Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, chaotic, upside-down world. So welcome to the 597th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of this message today is 2023 Endgame Update Number 13. And a bit later in this message, folks, we'll tie it all into the only way to please God. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them." So stay tuned to learn the definition of this saving faith, better called the faith of Jesus Christ. And I suppose you could say that anything not done in this special faith is done in sin. But the bottom line, folks, is that as always, as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, what are we doing, folks? We're just passing through. So be sure to stay tuned to find out the latest news that the lying mainstream media, the fake news, will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, remember how it all started. It all got started back in the beginning of 2020 with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with a review of something from last week. So we've taken a deep dive on several occasions now into Michael Hoffman III's revelation of the method. We've talked about how this is used to, in some sense, create in the minds of these malevolent baddies, as a friend of mine used to call it, how they justify in their mind the pragmatism of their ends justifying the means. So they'll do whatever they need to at any cost of life, money, or honor. What they'll do, folks, is they will justify it through the use of this methodology known as revelation of the method. So there was this clip we've been playing several times, and I'd like to set the stage. The latest example of revelation of the method that's actually out there right now. Revelation of the method. So this was a little 2.5 minute clip that does such a good job of explaining it from the perspective of Michael Hoffman that without me blathering anymore, just take a listen.
So this is called also the revelation of the method. Dustin Broadbury of the Cogent says, according to Dr. Michael Hoffman, first they suppress the counter-argument, and when the most opportune time arrives, they reveal aspects of what's really happened, but in a limited hangout sort of way. We're told that the vaccines were harmless until Pfizer debased their own safety claims, but not before the entire world had been vaccinated. Lockdown apologists across the corporate media are now almost unanimous that lockdowns do more harm than good. This is an arbitrary about-face. This is no arbitrary about face, but rather a carefully planned sequence of disclosures when the time is ripe. He suggests that the ruling elite are giving notice of their supremacy, declaring themselves virtuoso criminal masterminds above the law and beyond reproach. But most of all, they're telling you in no uncertain terms that you are without recourse. These events are beyond your control, as is your destiny for that matter. Eventually, a sense of apathy and ebullia engulfs humanity, demoralizing us to the point of conceding defeat to a system we are powerless to change. Buried deep within their rule of law is a hidden constitution that states nothing happens without your consent. In this version of contract law, once the truth is hidden in plain sight, you have agreed to it. there exists someplace an unsigned contract with your unsworn oath to it. Realizing that our activities will sooner or later come to light as conspiracy researchers like you and I unravel them, they will release information into the public consciousness. The more we are investigated, says this intelligence officer in the cryptocracy, as Michael Hoffman calls it, the more masses of people are psychologically processed by the very people who seek to expose us. It's a spiritual problem. It's a very deep spiritual problem. How are we going to solve it? Learn more. Wake up others. Prepare for what's coming. Practice meditation and prayer. I think 9/11 was a setup for COVID. Myself and sets of controls with all of the parallel opportunities that we've just seen a fraction of.
So there is a very good example of revelation of the method. He was focusing primarily on the COVID-19 lockdowns, and then just this week, the fraud Fauci himself is using this lesser magic to reveal or to demonstrate the revelation of the method. So here's a clip from a Fox radio show, and I don't have all the details on who was on there. So you're going to have the host talking to a guest, and the woman's the host, and the man is the guest. And I apologize for not having their names. I do apologize. And they're going to break to a clip of Fauci admitting that the lockdowns may have been too long and probably destroyed the economy and the American lives of we the people. But hey, what the heck, huh? It's in the past. Let's forgive and forget. Now, a lot of this came out during the deposition that was forced upon Fauci by the Missouri and Louisiana attorney generals, Eric Schmidt and Jeff Landry, I guess it is. They deposed him. And during his questioning, he admitted that he got the idea for these lockdowns in America based on some measures that were being taken in communist China. Can you believe this, folks? See, he sent his coworker Clifford Lane to China back in February of situation, and Lane was so enthralled by this draconian Chinese measure of disease control that he pushed the idea on Fauci, and Fauci didn't question any of it, despite the fact that China has a history of lying and stealing IP and basically circumventing any agreement or law or regulation. Folks, I used to supply custom chemicals to China back at the turn of the century. 2002, 2003, we would have all these agreements. We'd have them all signed, all the I's dotted, T's crossed, and I would ship the product. I would get my deposits, and at the end of the contract, there would be maybe $10,000 remaining. And guess what? They wouldn't pay me. And this was a repeated process. It didn't happen once or twice. It happened numerous times, and I simply quit doing business with China because I realized they couldn't be trusted. And then here's where it gets really crazy and why I'll stand on my position that they don't respect IP. So we executed what are known as non-analysis agreements, figure out how I compounded these various products they used to manufacture fiberglass. And yet, as soon as we were done with the sampling process and I never received my final payment, and we were supposed to begin to ramp up in commercial volumes, all of a sudden, this particular fiberglass company in China starts making the very product that I was sampling. You see, they have this laboratory in the Beijing Institute that we basically taught them how to deconstruct these formulas back in the 80s. So they deconstructed my compounded formulation, and they started making it on their own. That's why I'm telling you, folks, you cannot trust them. But Fauci, he did, and look at the mess we're in. So have a listen to this 2 minute and 13 second clip.
You on the show. Okay. Experts testified to House oversight this week that pandemic school lockdowns, masks, social distancing, not effective, not science-based, do not work with children, that the generational loss of learning is a national concern. And John, most European countries, most countries in Europe kept their schools open. They didn't see an upsurge in problems.
Liz, it's great to be here. It's really just a tragedy what we did with schools. I mean, you have to remember, American students were not leading the world in math and science to begin with. And now there have been so many studies showing that we have really irreparable learning loss, you know, really a whole lost generation of students, and it's going to have major consequences for us in the future. Because it's not like, you know, we close businesses will come back. They got plenty of stimulus money. I don't know where students pick up the lost learning, and it's gonna be a problem that follows us for a generation. It's very sad.
But now we have this. Dr. Fauci, he adamantly pushed for lockdowns. He's now questioning if they lasted too long. Let's please get your reaction to this.
We're going to go back and examine that. Is, were things done too long or not? But the initial decision to lock things down unequivocally saved a lot of lives. I didn't shut down anything. I recommended to the president that we shut the country down. And the only way to do that is by draconian means of essentially shutting down a country.
We're reading through the medical journals. The jury's out that it immediately, let me back up. The jury's out that it saved lives. Nobody knows that for sure. Now he says we're going to have to evaluate if it's too long, that 15 days to slow the spread turned into about 2 years of shutdowns?
Right. And I mean, and you know, it was like two weeks to stop the spread. And then I remember thinking when that happened, well, this is kind of weird. Is COVID going to be gone when we go outside in 2 weeks? And obviously it wasn't. It was a full-scale lockdown until a vaccine. And then, as it turned out, many, many months after a vaccine. Look, he's in legacy-building mode right now. It's very clear to me that he is trying. What the damage has been done, what's done is done. You can't reverse.
Yeah.
So there you have it. Liz and John from Fox were talking about this revelation of the method foisted upon we the people by none other than the fraud Fauci. So in this scripted performance last Monday, Dr. Fauci says his lockdowns lasted too long. And then he used the term draconian means. Did you hear that? They're telling you what they're doing. And then he has the gall to say, I didn't shut down anything. I just recommended it. That's that plausible deniability, folks. You know, pointing the finger to others. I didn't do it. I just suggested it. So when does this treasonous, evil, wicked man go to prison? There he is, admitting on national television to all who have spiritual ears to hear and the spiritual light and the spiritual sight to see that this was all part of their plan to achieve or accomplish the Great Reset. Folks, he's using the revelation of the method. Let's come up with an acronym for that. How about TROTM? T-R-O-T-M. TROTM, the revelation of the method. Hey, that might be first. Maybe we coined it here on SDG. TROTM. You know, think about all the things that Fauci flip-flopped on. Mask, no mask, multiple masks. How about all that social distancing? So 6 feet apart's okay, but five isn't. And how about huddling in your hovel? First time in the history of modern medicine that you take the healthy people and have them isolate. Close your businesses. Don't go to work unless you're something important like a liquor store or a weed dispensary or a deep state plan, mostly peaceful. What was that, protest or were those riots? You know, complete with fires and looting. But wait, there's even more to the TROTM here. While he had all of us locked down and losing money in our jobs, in our children's education, he, that fraud, Fauci himself, was allowed to travel with a film crew to make a documentary.
What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Oh, Paul, let me tell you how serious I am. And by the way, let me take a sip of coffee, too. You know, Paul, you got me addicted to that sipping on coffee during the podcast. I don't know if that's good or bad. It gets me all wired up. But anyways, you know, he's trying to feign some sort of importance, and he wants to memorialize it with a documentary for future generations. Now, the bottom line here is that we are all convicted here on Earth, and one day, if we don't receive the beautiful gift of forgiveness by the grace of God, one day each and every one of us, including the fraud Fauci himself, will be judged by God, not on our works, not on our service, but on our sins. And this is a sin, folks, and it will be judged. So may God have mercy on his soul. May God have mercy on his soul, folks. But we have to keep moving, and it's time to get started with our Kabuki Theater update. Did I say Kabuki Theater update? I meant our Freaky Deaky News update, folks. And thanks to Sister Kathy and Brother Alex for all they've done to help us with the information here. But we always get started each and every week, not with the Kabuki Theater update, but with the coronavirus heist update.
It's a scandemic. They call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know that all their lies are mind control. The coronavirus, COVID-19.
It is a big scam, folks. And everything that we've been warning the listeners about for what, going on 3 years now? We started at the beginning of 2020 with our first emergency update. We warned that there's the potential for the wildfire of cancer cases. And now a UK oncologist warns that cancers are rapidly developing post-COVID vaccination. And he says, I am experienced enough to know that this is not coincidental. This was published in the expose, and it's referring to Dr. Angus Daglish. He's a renowned oncologist practicing in the United Kingdom. Recently wrote an open letter to the editor-in-chief of a medical journal known as the BMJ. And he's urging the journal's readers to avoid these COVID injections. And he's calling out the harmful effects, and he's imploring that they have a debate, an open and free debate immediately. And why? Because cancers and other diseases are rapidly progressing among the quote-unquote boosted people, as he calls them. Now, Daglish, he's a professor of oncology at St. George's University in London, and his letter was to Dr. Cameron Abbasi, the editor-in-chief of the BMJ, and it was written in support of a colleague's plea to Abbasi that the BMJ make valid informed consent for COVID vaccination a priority topic. Now, folks, you can't make this stuff up, and we were warning for, what, about a year and a half, almost 2 years now, that in order for these mRNA technologies to work, because your T cells and all of your different immune system cells actually attack these foreign actors before they can start their propagation process in your own DNA, and that's been proven now too, what they have to do is destroy your immune system. And then the immune system that keeps you free from cancer no longer functions, folks. And all of us have cancer cells. These are just rogue cells that got off script, and they have to be pulled out of the system, so to speak. And that's what your immune system does. And when your immune system is compromised by stress, by pathogens, by bad eating, by unhealthy lifestyle choices, you've reduced your immune system below the threshold level necessary. People want to use natural and holistic methods to fight cancer. What they're doing is they're strengthening their immune system. They're stopping the food supply, which is sugar and alcohol, and they're stopping the raw materials of particular amino acid found in plant protein, I mean in animal proteins, but not in plant proteins. It's an amino acid known as methionine, and it's needed for angiogenesis, which is the manufacture of the blood vessels in a tumor. Without that particular amino acid, the tumor can't grow beyond about 2 to 3 centimeters, because at that point it needs its own independent vascular network. So if you starve it with the building blocks, if you starve it with the food and energy it needs, and if you boost your immune system to fight all the rogue cancer cells that are circulating through your system, it can't metastasize to die, which is known as apoptosis. Yes, folks, I spent a lot of time studying all this when Terry had her victory over colorectal cancer back in 2018. And there's quite a few people right now that we're helping, not by giving any kind of medical advice, because I'm not a doctor, folks, but just sharing what we did. So yes, you can beat it. And yes, we talked about that. And yes, I am getting off point. But like I've been saying for years, this isn't a vaccine, folks. And these shots are death shots. So let's stop calling COVID-19 a virus. And let's stop calling the supposed cure a vaccine. And let's call them what they both are. They're both bioweapons. This jab is then aggravated by another bioweapon known as 5G, which has been proven to cause blood clotting. This is an ionizing radiation which causes clotting problems. Now remember, no virus has ever been shown to exist for this supposed SARS-CoV-2 psyop. No, never has been. And let's not forget the wonderful work of the Nobel laureate Luc Montagnier back in 2015. And he published in a patent, and you can find it on Google Patents, method for generating cytotoxic electromagnetic signals, or the graphene oxide in the Chinese patented mRNA vaccination. So you can go out there and read about this, but those ionizing frequencies of 5G are right in the frequency window to actually cause a response. And then there's another one out there, nanocoronavirus recombinant vaccine taking graphene oxide as a carrier. I can go on and on about this, folks. And like I say in the opening to each and every one of these shows, this is a lab-engineered, media-manipulated heist. They started with the coronavirus heist, and they went on to their next one, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. But before we do, just a little bit more information. Like I said, I can go on and on and on about all the proof out there. And there's one good researcher out there. Her name is Ariana Love at Metanutrients at protonmail.com. She is out there exposing it all. She did one podcast where she exposes that since 1986, every jab has been loaded with parasites. And these are animal hybrid parasites injected by the billions in each and every dose into people that cause a zombie-like response. And you could see this based on hydrogel technology in U.S. patent 841-5325-B2. So it discusses graphene oxide, kerosene, and this Moderna patent with this HIV-1 encoding technology. Folks, this is all in there. Then she has another podcast she did where she talks about the hacking in your brain with Karen Kingston. And then this links to the smart cities that we've been talking about. This is all there, folks, and it's all part of their plan for the Great Reset, where you will own nothing and be happy. But they're going to have Gen 2 coming out. So they didn't have enough death from this first one, and our immune systems were bolstered by all these natural practices that I talked about with regard to naturally beating cancer. Well, that also works for disease mitigation from these bioweapons. But they have another one. They're not stopping, folks. And here is the latest threat. It's an HIV SARS avian flu derivative. And Mike Adams did a great job back on March 27th talking about this. And he summarized it as the zombie and avian flu narrative. And it's going to start. And the proof is in the scientific literature. He had a guest on, Dr. Cottrell, who has all the paper out on his website. So you can go over to Mike Adams' show on the 27th and check this out. But Dr. Cottrell was interviewed, and he was a former military physician who was giving informed consent to his soldiers before he would inject them. And he had to. That was his order from his commanding officer. But they didn't like the fact that he was actually doing what he had to do. No, not the shot, the informed consent, because they saw statistically that most of the soldiers opted out of the vaccination after receiving the truth from Dr. Cottrell. So I think they court-martialed him, and he's up on all sorts of charges now. And all he was doing was telling the truth. Well, Dr. Cottrell continued his research, and now he's warning that the SARS, HIV, avian H5N1 technology is all being combined into the next chimeric bioweapon. They built this. The DOD built this, folks, and they're planning to release it all across America. And it gets even worse, folks. You can't make this stuff up. You really can't. Get this. Treatment, once again, is worse than the cure.
Really?
Yeah, Elvin, really. It's called Paramivir. And they've got huge quantities of this being flown by cargo planes to various cities. A couple on the East Coast, one in Texas, a few in Europe, piling this. And why would they be doing this? Well, they're preparing for the next scamdemic. Now, this Paramivir causes zombie-like side effects, including confusion, cracking of the skin, red eyes, hallucinations, and skin lesions. Your skin actually falls off. Plus, it's also said to have some very neurological, bad neurological side effects, such as believing false narratives. This is a side effect of the drug, folks. And what would that false narrative be? A false pandemic. So this new technology also causes ataxia, which also presents zombie-like effects, including the loss of all kinds of motor control. You know how zombies kind of waddle and they can't manage their hands and control their balance very well? Folks, I'm telling you, this is a plan to treat the masses with Paramivir and then cause more side effects, and then blame it on the flu, just like they did with COVID, you know, with long COVID. That was actually vaccine or jab side effects, folks. Now, there are 14 vaccine manufacturers gearing up for a massive vaccine production program for the avian flu pandemic that's coming. CDC director, what is his name, Redfield? Didn't he warn about this in a recent testimony to Congress? So these vaccine supplies, as they call them, these death jabs, these bioweapons are being directed by the WHO to various countries in need. So now they're going to the third world countries, the black nations, for depopulation and genocide. I'm telling you, folks, this media narrative is carefully planned and crafted, and it's pushing predictive programming using the cryptocracy's revelation of the method. But we have to keep moving. And now, finally, it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform for 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Tall Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means salt. Boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world order. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
It is Kabuki Theater, folks. It truly is. And we're seeing it all around right now. It's sickening. And here's what I'm talking about. Remember last week, I think it was Saturday, Trump had that Waco, Texas rally to kickstart his 2024 campaign. And everybody's so excited about it. Now, I've heard people say for more than a decade that Barack Hussein Obama is the Antichrist. But I'm telling you, folks, this deadbeat, he's a puppet master, sure. He's the current puppet master to the imposter in chief right now, Joe Biden. But the real usurper, in my humble opinion, behind this usurper, Barry Sortoro, you know, the guy with the fake birth certificate, the Kenyan-born imposter, I believe he's a puppet for the real puppet master. And I'm saying that guy is none other than the beloved Donald Trump. And I know this might sound crazy, folks, but I'm suggesting right now, here on SDG, that Donald Trump may be the Antichrist.
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, I am, Paul, and I know it might sound alarming, and I know it might upset some of you out there, but I've been saying this for a long time. I was on a show with Sister Kathy and Zen Garcia right after the election in 2016, and we weren't certain what to think of Donald Trump. And then we saw a lot of good things during his campaign, or I should say during his presidency, and then during his second campaign. And yes, the election was stolen. But let's start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And that's why I'm saying that I'm convinced, 99.9% convinced, that Donald J. Trump is nothing more than controlled opposition and the ultimate master in this revelation of the method. I really believe it, folks. Think about it. Why did he start his campaign in Waco, Texas, of all places, the site of one, not the most heinous and wicked, I don't know if you followed it, but I did, folks, back in the mid-90s, David Koresh and the Branch Davidians, what was that, 93 or 95? 82 Branch Davidian church members who refused to live as the world said we should were sacrificed by the deep state FBI, Janet Reno, and the Clinton crime family. Now, remember, 28 of these poor people who died were children, along with two women who were pregnant. Now, they were vilified because before they were actually burned to death in a ritual sacrifice, they took out four of these deep state agents. And then the media vilified them as these wicked, evil people who were under siege and attack. They were playing all this draconian music. These boots were made for walking. Do you remember all of that? So they were vilified. In the just last week, Trump goes to Waco, Texas. Now, doesn't that seem strange to you? To anyone with spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear? Come on, think about it, folks. Why did Donald Trump pick the one city that the people of the world know as the site where the government unveiled itself as a wicked, malevolent, satanic force, the force that it's truly always been when it isn't righteous and just? Years ago, remember we talked about the early 20th century literature. There are those four books out there concerning a character known as Trump and Baron Trump, the last president. Remember the four books that were written about that? We talked about it. So that's why I'm starting to think that Donald J. Trump could be the Antichrist. And there's one thing for sure, and I mean this. I truly mean this with all honesty, folks. I truly do. Most of these people in the MAGA movement are clueless. If Donald Trump said, jump off a cliff, because it's going to be good for the economy, they jump off the cliff. They are blindly following the Pied Piper, 2 cents. Now, I was listening to an interview that Mike Adams did with Ann Vandersteel this week, and I want to show you this mindset. Now, you may be scratching your head as you listen to this and say, Ken, what has this to do with anything you said? Well, just listen to the spirit, and then think about the latent power of the soul. And I've recommended you read that. That was a book written by Watchman Nee. And remember, we're triune in nature. So we have spirits, which are the Lord's lamp. Our spirits are the Lord's lamp. You put the Holy Spirit in there, which is oil. You light the lamp, and then you're illumined, or you can see. And then that gives light to your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then your soul tells your body what to do. And in a perfectly functioning individual, a believer who's functioning with unction, and I've done talks on this, folks, even in churches, and I've upset some of the people, the board of elders, so to speak, because I was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, folks, when you're functioning like this, you're functioning with unction. Now, when you listen to Mike and Ann here, I believe that their spirits are out, and they have this latent power in the soul, and they're turning to the wrong things for hope. They're turning to the wrong things for righteousness. So let's just have a listen. It's about 7.5 minutes long. And see if you can pick this up, what I refer to as the latent power of the soul.
Perhaps maybe that is the strategy, and it sort of kind of goes along with the whole state national exiting the system type strategy where you're not a party to the corrupt corporation, which is in fact what we have running this country right now. We don't have a government of, by, or for, right? We have a corrupt corporatocracy that is basically fascism taking over our government and is dictating to us based on their profit margins and what their ideology is in terms of their depopulation agenda. to basically destroy everybody.
You know, what strikes me about this too, I don't know what your thoughts are on crypto, but I've become way more favorable to crypto as an alternative since the banking system is totally insolvent and it is failing. And all the arguments they made about crypto actually apply better to the banks. It's like, oh, it's so risky. You mean riskier than losing everything in Silicon Valley Bank?
Right.
Over a weekend? That was 100% loss until the bailout happened. But here's something interesting about depopulation. You notice that crypto is really making headway in Africa. So the African people, the African nations where people typically don't bank, they don't have bank accounts, they're buying and selling and trading using crypto. Because even though they don't have a bank account, they can often afford a mobile device and they can still do crypto transactions. So I think that the globalists are at war with any kind of currency that they don't control, especially crypto that they don't control, although they want a digital dollar. And then they're trying to kill off people of color, indigenous people around the world, because those people are just on the brink of discovering financial freedom without a central bank. Does that make sense?
It makes total sense. In fact, I've got another little spin on this for you, and I just learned this recently, which I think is fascinating. Of course, if you remember, China kicked Bitcoin out because it was using too much energy.
Right.
They didn't want all that energy consumption. There is now a new market I've just learned of where methane gas, which is released from oil wells, right? It's just a natural byproduct, and it's usually capped because, whatever. But now you can turn that methane into an actual energy source to power the crypto mining. So can you imagine the cheap energy to power crypto, what that's going to mean for all the other nations that are in the BRICS countries, which now equate to about 85% of the world's population are now in BRICS, and it's growing every day? And you're right, it's the central war against bankers, and BRICS is a big component of that, and it's being fought through Ukraine in some large part, essentially. And that's good for us because it's exposing our DOD as being the demons that they are with all of their bioweapon labs over there targeting Slavic DNA. But again, I think crypto is going to be very significant moving forward. But also, I mean, the gold-silver play, and then, of course, the cryptos that are going to be backed by gold and silver.
Exactly.
And how they, and I've talked to some folks that have technology that can now move gold and silver around very elegantly so that you're not actually flying pallets around, per se, but that you can constantly keep a measure of what your gold and silver is based on your crypto balances.
No,
so we're moving in the right direction for that.
I agree, and I've been watching that very carefully as well. I think, let's be honest, you and I both, and we, for every story that we do publicly, there's another story that is not yet ready to go public that we're watching because there's so much happening. Let me give you one example. Cold fusion or low energy nuclear reactions, right? So I'm really tied into certain people in the Linner community. And that would set free all the people of the world because it would mean decentralized energy in the same way that decentralized money sets you free from a central bank. Decentralized energy sets you free from government regulated energy companies and having to live close to a city to get power. So of course, this is being suppressed, right? In the same way that there's a war on crypto, there's a war on decentralized energy, there's a war on decentralized speech, which is what all this censorship is all about. So it's a war against humanity's freedom in order to consolidate and centralize everything under the control of these evil Luciferian globalists who hate humanity. That's what it is.
Humanity, and they're privateers, they're profiteers, they are putting profits over people. I mean, Mike, I know people that are running around with Tesla coils at work. I mean, the free energy has been there. It's been there for a long time. But these people can't be public because they get killed. Sort of like the cancer doctors, the ones that could treat cancer. We've lost hundreds of doctors that could treat cancer without big pharma. They've all been slaughtered.
That's
right. So this is, again, it's the war on humanity. It's the war on God who gave us freedom. Remember that. I mean, I say this over and over on a daily basis. God gave us our rights. He gave us freedom. We constituted government to protect those freedoms, and we basically memorialized them in our founding papers, our Constitution, right, our Declaration, our Northwest Ordinance. All these papers are very important to defining who we are and how we protect our freedoms. But like you said, these same evil demons, they are hell-bent. They don't believe in God, and they're absolutely committed to removing us from the planet so they can continue to, rule the planet per their ideology, which is, satanic in nature. And I think what unfortunately, I used to talk about this with some folks all the time. How do we wake people up? Well, you got to take over the airwaves, and Brighteon is doing a heck of a job in promoting the the information. But we need to like take them over every digital billboard, every radio station. We've got to be everywhere with everything. And what is it people are going to wake up? What's going to grab people, Mike? If they see videos, and this, I'm sorry for your audience, this is graphic, but if they see videos of naked children, obviously blurred out faces and body parts, but being put on a table and cut open while they're alive and organ harvested and their blood pulled out for adrenochrome, if they see stuff like that and it goes on, and it really does go on, but if they see it, I think that's going to be the shock value that's going to start to maybe get people to go, wow, because they're starting to get the taste of the child trafficking. Even President Trump was with Liz Crokin a few months ago. We were all there at an event for General Flynn, and she's on his board of America's Future, protecting the children and helping stop child trafficking and the sex trade. And Trump's thanking Liz Crokin. So for those that said Liz Crokin is a conspiracy theorist, you've got President Trump thanking her for all the work and attention she's brought to this entire horrific industry. But I think it's time now, Mike. The world has to see it.
Isn't it funny how quickly they came up with the video footage of this transgender murdering shooter who attacked this Christian church in Nashville. They found that video footage, boom, the next day. They still can't find the Epstein video footage. How amazing is that? Can't find the client list, can't find the footage. The cameras didn't work. Very convenient.
It's always like that. Unfortunately, that's what we're always going to be battling, Mike. That and, of course, the deep fakes is a reason why they're starting to pump the deep fakes out there, and they're making it obvious that they're deep fakes, but they're calling attention to deep fakes so that when we put the truth out, they can go, oh, that's a deep fake.
Yeah.
Again, if you've read the Bible, not everybody gets to go. So eventually Christians that chose the shot, they didn't believe God gave us a perfect immune system and that natural immunity was better. Those that are atheists that chose the shot, well, they must believe in natural selection because they've self-selected themselves.
So. Good point.
Right.
All right. Well, look, we got to have you back. Again, we've only scratched the surface of the issues of our day, but I would just...
So there was a lot of truth said there, and that's not what I'm warning you about. Yes, Anders Steele is right. They do sacrifice babies. They do harvest organs. They do use adrenochrome. That's all true. There are heinous things going on behind the scenes, but the solution isn't capturing the airwaves, folks, unless we're talking about the Holy Spirit airwaves. People need to have a spiritual awakening. Trump isn't the good guy here, folks. You know, in fact, back in 2019, his Pentagon created a plan to invade Iran. The plan was actually developed by Trump and his generals. And then 4 days before he left the White House, Trump moved Israel from under the U.S. European Command to the U.S. Central Command. These were the various sphere of security influence hubs they had around the world with their globalistic agenda. So what this means is he purposely moved Israel's to the control of the Central Command, which is the same one that controls security of the Middle East, as well as Saudi Arabia. Yet Israel conflict with Saudi Arabia and all other Arab nations. Well, he did it because he knew this would eventually lead to a conflict with Iran. Very suspicious about his accords. All I'm president of all the problem in Ukraine in 3 days. These are deep state. Israel is fomented by CIA deep state actors, folks. How about this? These deep state leaders have a powerful sway on the mass. Think about Trump and think about the following this guy has. Here's another proposal. These aren't the end times. Maybe we're going to have two messiahs, little antichrists. The first one could be the war messiah, Trump, and along could come the peace messiah, Netanyahu. These leaders are very charismatic. And they will be the leaders. I told you time again that I think French is French Illuminati's or regime in the left, atheistic, humanistic, whereas the deep state agents on the right, the conservatives, the supposed religious, are a branch of the English right. But together, they all serve Lucifer, the great architect. So, folks, I believe what we're witnessing right now with the U.S. and Israel is their plan to lead us into the times. And there's two factors going on here. God's plan, which is absolute and perfect, not too early, not too late. And then man's plan under the guise of Lucifer to try to recreate it. Remember, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said that Satan is God's ape. All Satan can do is copy and corrupt what God has. So remember that, folks. Just think about it for a while. Let it sink in and simmer just for a while, okay? And then as Kabuki Theater kicks in full force next week with the arrest and booking of Donald J. Trump, just think about some of the stuff I said. You know, the Manhattan grand jury, if you haven't heard, has moved. They were going on vacation for a month, but they moved to indict President Trump. Now, here's the bad news, folks. Every one of us is at enmity with God. None of us, not a single one of us, is without sin. But the good news is that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross so that you and me could be spared from God's wrath and be forgiven and reconciled to God and live forever in peace with him. So if we simply accept and trust in Christ's sacrifice for us, he's going to give us spiritual sight and spiritual light as we're baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to be able to see and hear and understand what's going on as we trust him for the forgiveness of our sins and we repent or turn away from our old ways and turn towards Jesus Christ. We'll be saved from all of this chaos and confusion, folks. So that's the first order of business. And this is God's plan, and this is what we ought to follow. The Bible lays it all out, so open up your basic instructions for leaving Earth and just check out. It's all in there. It's not difficult to see, and you can't unsee it once you do, how man's best is still filthy rags in the eyes of God. And that's what I'm afraid that Mike Adams and Ann Vanderstil and a lot of these people in the Patriot movement, God bless them all, Lord. Please bless them. But that's what I'm afraid a lot of them are doing. Bottom line, folks, God may not save America, but he will save you. Folks, this entire Trump narrative is nothing but Kabuki theater. And the answer is not Donald J. Trump. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And speaking of Kabuki theater, folks, our prayers go out to the families of the victims murdered in the school shooting in Tennessee. Now, the news is that the shooter was a transgender, what's called FTM, female to male. Now, here's where the Kabuki theater kicks in. On the Sunday before the school shooting, there's a group known as Trans Radicals. They threatened violence in Tennessee over some of the drag queen legislation that's coming in where they're not going to allow children in these drag shows. And then after this shooting earlier in the week, one Twitter user that's in this movement, this trans radical movement, a self-described trans girl, fairy, femboy, girl twink, posted a screenshot of the news story about the recent legislation and said, this is what genocide looks like. And then another Twitter user in this group, who is anti-civ, post-left, and queer nihilist, and an indigenous egoist, replied, these people are forcing youth to detransition. They have names and addresses. And then someone else in this movement replied, you let me know where I can get my hands on Ryerson, and then we're in business. Folks, aren't these terroristic threats? Shouldn't these things be investigated by the FBI? Aren't these bordering on hate crimes? And there was a question, and it was never answered by the DOJ. Is this being investigated as a hate crime against Christians? You know, these Twitter users are actively suggesting violence against lawmakers and potential assassinations, yet these threats aren't being taken seriously by the U.S. federal government. This is disgusting, folks. Now, some of these disgusting tweets have been deleted, but you can still find them. They're out there. And the ones I read were true. Now, the very same day this was happening, there were calls across the country for violence by the trans community. And then on Sunday, before the shooting, another user posted this quote saying, many blame queers for the decline in our society. We take pride in this. Did you hear that, folks? And then they continue, some believe that we intend to shred it to bits, this civilization and its moral fabric. They couldn't be more accurate. We're often described as depraved, decadent, and revolting. but oh, they ain't seen nothing yet. Did you hear that, folks? You can't make this stuff up. The day after these radical Ukrainians posted all this and these calls for violence, this trans 28-year-old carried out a mass shooting in a Christian school in Nashville, killing three young students and three teachers. Yet the Marxists in the deep state, the uniparty Democrats and the rhinos, they aren't doing a thing with their weaponized FBI, CIA, IRS, and all the other crazies in the bureaucracy. They're not doing a thing to address the root cause. And then they're weaponizing all these illegal aliens. You can see it happening. I'm telling you, these deep swamp creatures are diabolically insane, evil people, and they want nothing but power and wealth.
But Ken,
it's the Democrats. Oh, really, folks? Then why do most of the rhino Republican parties simply go along to get along? The truth is that many of these women claiming to be men do so because they themselves were violated by pedophiles when they were children. So we have this endless cycle. We're deconstructing the human psyche. We're implanting it with all sorts of vile, corrupt garbage. And we have these pedophiles and these groomers who are doing real and lasting psychological harm, yet they're going unprosecuted. And we're going to get into this a little more deeply in the Back to the Future segment. Folks, I'm telling you, that's why people are leaving in droves from all these blue states like California, New York, Oregon, Washington, Illinois, because many of them can see this, and inside them, where the law of God is written on their hearts, they know it's wrong, but they just don't understand. But unfortunately, what they're doing is they're taking all their leftist ideologies to these red states where it's still fairly normal and sane, and they're corrupting it. That's the latent power of the soul, folks. That's why we all need the light and life and love of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, this whole thing falls apart. So even if you feel safe living in a red state or a red county or a red city, you've got to pay close attention to what's moving and going on and the agendas that these people, these immigrants from the blue states, are foisting upon your way of life. The fact of the matter, folks, is that the rhetoric has become so violent recently, and these people are feeling so emboldened by the uniparty and the mainstream media that, like that one poster said, we ain't seen anything yet. Look at all the destruction that was caused by that Jane's Revenge group at the pregnancy crisis centers and the churches that were trying to support pro-life, yet zero consequences by the DOJ. No RICO violations, no hate crimes. And the go-along, get-along Republicans who are in control of the House now could do something about this, but they're not. And why? Because it's political suicide to speak out. That's why. So the release pictures of that psycho's guns, they fit the agenda and the narrative, guns bad, guns kill people. But they're reluctant to release her manifesto because it doesn't fit. Oh, and by the way, a gun has never killed anyone, folks. It takes a person to commit murder. Think about it. All those pro-abortion people out there, should we ban the medical instruments, kill the babies? No, because it's not these medical instruments that are killing babies. Those same instruments can be used in another procedure to save lives. It's the hands that those instruments are in, just like the hands that the guns are in, that are killing the people. Now, folks, I'm someone who has lived 60 years here on this earth. I was going to call it the good earth, but it's not real good right now, folks. And I know for a fact that it wasn't always like this, because I lived my younger days in a world where this was rare. In fact, in my entire early life, the only one I could ever remember was a Texas clock tower shooting. There was a gunman named Charles Whitman. That happened back in the early 60s, and that's just a real little kid. I mean, a real little kid. But there was talk about that all through the 60s and into the 70s. But it was one shooting. Then something suddenly changed. You know, guns were always equally lethal. So it wasn't the guns that changed. There had to be another factor. It was the mentality of the user of this tool, this firearm. Now, a lot of people today have radically different sense of morality than we did decades ago when I was growing up. There's not much respect anymore for light and the sanctity of life. There's not much more respect for others. There's not a following of that golden rule, do unto others. So taking guns from we the people solves nothing, but it does promote one thing. It does promote an agenda of totalitarianism. Remember what Fauci said, draconian measures. Well, you can only take so many draconian measures when you have a nation armed to the hilt. So they have to get those guns out of our hands. And that's the sad point of the whole thing. Now, there's one other motivation for trying to rationalize gun control. And that is that the government wants us disarmed because then we're easier to control. To which I say, pry it out of my cold, dead hand. Folks, if you give up your ability to defend yourself, you give up your ability to live free. And how's that saying go from, is it New Hampshire? Live free or die. But we have to keep moving. And right now it's time for our newest episode, or one of our newest, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow, 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 follow.
So you've probably all heard of Operation Sandman. We've talked about that here on the show. And that's this plan that's being developed to deplatform the petrodollar. So there are BRIC nations around the world gathering their forces, and they control about 83% of the global population, something like that. You know, the BRIC nations, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and now there's all sorts of others joining all over the world. They control the vast majority of the world's population and most of the resources. And they want to go to a resource-based economy. They want to have these SDRs, these strategic drawing rights, based on a basket of currencies which have some sort of substance behind them. Remember, I always say the way to create wealth is to apply labor to some substance. So you have to mine it. You have to mine a resource. You have to harvest a resource. Or you have to manufacture something using the other resources. And that's the true way to wealth. But here in the Western world, led by the United States and the Federal Reserve, we think we could just print our way to prosperity. So this week, President of Kenya announced to all of his citizens that they should get rid of the dollar because something's going to change here in the next few weeks. Have a listen to him talk about it. And remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. So just follow the yellow brick road if you want to find the evil. But listen to this warning from the president of Kenya to his citizens to dump the dollar.
For the people who work numbers, I am giving you free advice that those of you who are holding dollars, you certainly might go into losses. You better do what you must do, because this market is going to be different in a couple of weeks.
This is going to be different in a couple of weeks. So what's happening? Well, the Fed is launching on Monday the FedNow plan. It's going to be in beta phase. And let's have a listen to the public service message by the Federal Reserve concerning FedNow readiness series overview number one.
The FedNow service offers much more than moving funds in a matter of seconds. It provides transparency and efficiency for both you and for your customers. Please join me for a short overview of the service. You may be wondering, what's the big deal about instant payments? Aren't same-day transactions sufficient? Is there more to instant payments than person-to-person payments? Instant payments are different than other faster payments that your customers may use today. Two important distinctions. Final settlement happens in seconds between financial institutions on the books of the Federal Reserve. And transparency, not only in the form of speed, but also in the rich information exchanged using ISO 20022 messages. You may have inquiries from your customers or members asking about the status of a payment, because today they can only see when funds have left their account. With the FedNow service, they will also have the certainty that the transaction completed successfully in a matter of moments. It's a game changer for businesses. Now they can sweep accounts just in time, making cash flow more efficient. And even with the initial launch, your customers will have the ability to request funds. This capability is important to support paying bills. Bill payments can be challenging for billers to process. They often contain incorrect or missing information. Request for payment and instant payments over the FedNow service support automated straight-through processing, which will facilitate easier reconciliation and fewer exceptions or errors. You may be curious how you can participate with the service, what options are available to you. With the FedNow service, you'll find you're in the driver's seat. You can choose what kind of features to enable, such as the ability to receive payments or to send and receive payments for customers, among others. You can choose where your financial institution's instant payments will settle, in your own FedMaster account or that of a correspondent. You can choose how to connect to the FedNow service, using your own FedLine Solutions connection or through your service providers or a combination. The service is packed with features, including basic fraud mitigation capabilities, a self-service interface to manage your preferences, and reports that can be delivered automatically at the end of the day or on demand at any point. Let's step through the basics of a customer credit transfer. Step 1. A sender accesses their mobile or online banking and initiates a payment. Step 2. Their financial institution or its service provider completes validation processes and submits the credit transfer to the FedNow service. Once it completes validations, the FedNow service provides the receiver FI with the transaction message, steps 3 and 4. The receiver FI indicates in step 5 if they will accept the transaction. Once the FedNow service receives that response, it will settle in the applicable master accounts and then send out an advice of credit and acknowledgement to each of the FIs in steps 6 and 7. They in turn let their customers know of the status in step 8. Now you'll see a final step, number 9. This optional message, called the final confirmation of posting, indicates that funds were deposited in the recipient's account. This is a feature you can offer to your business customers. It will reduce inquiries from their customers on a payment status. Get to know use cases and learn about FedNow features on FedNowExplorer.org.
Did you hear that? Pure propaganda, folks. Offering speed, transparency, rich information exchange. Oh, yeah. Between the powers that be, they're going to know what you post, what you follow, all on the internet. And if they don't like what you post or the type of stuff you listen to, oh, guess what they're going to do? They're going to block your account. You're not going to be able to buy and sell. It's a game changer for businesses. Great for bill payments. Now they're going to have just-in-time bill payment. It's all about the velocity of their funny money, folks. If that money isn't moving through the fake economy, it doesn't work. And then they have the gall to say, you're in the driver's seat? Oh, I don't think so. So I searched around in the alt media to see what was going on. And I only found two people talking about it right now. One of them is Natalie and Clayton Morris over at Redacted. And I have about a six-minute clip of them talking about it. And then I have another one from these two interesting guys on a show called Toilet TV. But have a listen to Natalie and Clayton Morris warn their listeners about the U.S. FedNow program and how dangerous this is. And yet, I'm not hearing anything from the bigger names out there. And that's concerning me, folks.
So we are in some crazy times. Let's get to this story now. Next week, everything changes for the U.S. dollar next week. The Federal Reserve is about to completely alter how you use money in the United States. Why is no one covering this story? They're focused on Donald Trump, literally ignoring one of the biggest stories in America right now. We're going to get to that part of the story in a moment, how the monetary policy will shift, the monetary system will shift in the United States. But first, something odd is happening in the United States and to the U.S. dollar that's in your pocket right now. It's quickly becoming worthless. And not just in terms of inflation and buying power, but try to pay for something with United States paper currency in your pocket, and you will now be met with resistance. You'll be told, hey, we don't accept paper cash anymore. We don't accept your coins. We don't accept cash at all. We're digital now. That's exactly what's happening. Take the U.S. national parks.
I mean, I accept that from flight attendants because I'm like, you don't have change all the way up here.
Yeah, now, yeah, I accept that, but no. But anywhere else, like on the space shuttle, maybe. International Space Station, I get it.
Right.
Like, I don't think that you have a cash register to give me some change, right? But U.S. national parks, yes, places that you drive your RV to and hitch up overnight, you'll now find that these U.S. government parks will no longer accept cash. This is just the first of many government offices, government buildings, government installations that you'll now not be able to pay cash. The cost of going cashless, this article says, and Frommer's, as U.S. national parks, as many switch to plastic only, digital. Here's how Frommer's describes it. So far in 2023, Badlands National Park in South Dakota, Crater National Park in Oregon, Sleeping Bear Dunes National Lakeshore in Michigan have all transitioned to fee systems that only allow credit card, debit card, and mobile payments. And Washington State's Mount Rainier National Park set to follow suit in May of this year. Those places join at least 20 more U.S. federal lands that won't take your U.S. federal currency anymore, including Wyoming's Devil Tower National Monument, FDR's former home in upstate New York, the Wright Brothers National Museum in North Carolina, the Chaco Culture Pueblos in New Mexico. From sea to shining sea, you better have a credit card, prepaid pass, or a smartphone that's equipped with a mobile payment app if you want to access these all-important sites of natural beauty in the United States, historical interest, or any sort of outdoor recreation and family road trip fun. I remember pulling up with my family and, you know, if the attendant wasn't there, you'd drop some money in the bin or you put a little envelope and you drop some cash in the system, you know. Gone. Can't do that anymore. And a lot of Americans, I just want to say a lot of Americans are unbanked, don't have a bank account, don't have access to digital currency. So you don't take their cash, they can't enjoy any of this. Go ahead, David.
Well, and I think that's by design. And what this really makes me feel like is this is the further push to the federal digital currency, because like a lot of us use Cash App and Venmo and stuff like that. But what can happen is once they get us into a cashless society and even using the apps that we right now trust, then they can throw regulations on those apps and we're already in there because they want to be able to move money instantly with this Federal Reserve thing that they're working on. So it is further moving us toward that digital currency thing that we've been talking about for a while, and that's scary.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And as someone in the chat just says, what happens if the whole system collapses, breaks down, falls down? Yeah, well, here, don't worry about it because the internet never goes down. Websites never have a problem. Banking systems are always secure, so you don't have that to worry about. Don't even worry about it.
Nothing is hackable. Nothing is hackable.
Exactly. Nothing is hackable. So the National Park Service describes going cashless as a way of improving efficiency, saving money, tightening security. Opponents, of course, countering that an ongoing war on cash in various kinds of transactions will hurt privacy, right? Limit access, puts us all at the mercy of technical glitches, hacking is what we just talked about, or just collapses of the grid. What if power outages, right?
Well, more concerning than that is the idea of just dipping into your money when they decide to. For instance, Senator Elizabeth Warren has been very vocal about wanting to have an H&R Block that's federal. So basically, you sign in, the government calculates how much tax you owe, and then just takes it from you right then and there. So there's no room to be creative. There's no tax incentives to, say, donate to what have you. There's no more arguing. It's just, you owe this, we take it now. That's one of the reasons that we never link bank accounts to our IRS tax payments, because, you know, we'd rather wait for those direct deposits if we have a refund than have them have access to just swoop in and take whatever they want. We had a dispute last year because there was a check that didn't make it on time, even though we mailed it on time, so they were marking it late. Of course, I've never been able to get anybody on the phone, but we had a $600 late fee that I was not able to dispute. We were sending letters, it was going back and forth, but I knew for a fact that this dispute in like future society, they would have just taken it instead of me being able to argue the $600.
And that's a good reminder for all of us. Please, please, please do not have your bank account linked to the IRS.
Now, this is not our advice. This is from...
And that's very good advice. Do not link your bank account to your IRS. I've never done that for the same reason Natalie described there. Because the convenience that you have with it right now to get your refunds or to file online and make your payments online, that becomes the very chains that'll bind you. So I found that. Then I found this little monologue from this guy over at Toilet TV. I don't even know his name. And I couldn't find it playing here. Here it is. So this is a 2.5-minute clip, and he does a very good monologue, basically warning you what this digital currency is going to do, and he's right on track.
Hey, Google, are you our friend?
Sure. To help you with that, I need your permission to allow assistant personal results on this device.
It wants a lot of permissions, and see, if Google needs all these permissions just to communicate with us, When the Federal Reserve decides to set off their app, the Federal, what's it called, FedNow app, what kind of permissions do you think they want? You know, everybody's saying, oh, they're already doing this. They're already doing it with Facebook. They're already doing it with... Sure. But that's... Think about how much they are asking for permissions now. Do you think that the Fed app is going to ask for less permissions? Absolutely not. They're going to want permissions to your house, to your deeds, to your banks. They're going to want permission to your inheritance, to your cash reserves. They're going to want to know how much gold you got. They're going to want to know your crypto, your blockchain. They want your keys because if you ain't got your keys, you ain't got your crypto.
But Capital One's already doing this.
Nobody's got your keys.
Capital One always asks their famous question, what's in your pocket?
Oh, they're asking, but they're not demanding it.
No, they still respect your boundaries.
Yeah, but you think the Fed app it will? You think the Fed app is going to do it?
I think they want to know as much as Capital One knows.
Google, is the Federal Reserve working on an app called the Fed app? The FedNow app?
Sorry, I don't have any information about that.
I didn't think so.
She doesn't know what you're talking about.
That's because...
Or she's been contacted.
That's right.
Two.
I'm going to try one more time. Hey, Google. Do you know what the FedNow app is?
Sorry, I don't understand.
Yeah, see, and you think that they're not all interconnected working in cahoots? I mean, this is Google. We can do a Google search, and clearly we could find this. But why won't the Google Now assistant tell us this information?
She doesn't want us to know. She's probably mocking us right now.
Well, I already know that. That's what I'm trying to tell people. They need to realize how interconnected all these systems are. And eventually, the more we depend on these systems, the more we're going to just be ignorant because they won't tell us the information. It's all out there, but right now we can manually search it. But one of these days, when we can't and everything's digital, like maybe the contact lens, maybe just listening to all these assistant devices, they're just going to be like, oh, we can't help you. Oh, that doesn't exist. Oh, no.
So I thought he did a very good job explaining to you how this death by a thousand slices actually works. You know, the camel's nose under the tent, so to speak. And if we don't stand up and stop it, soon we'll be sleeping with the camel and we'll have a bunch of sand fleas all over us. Soon we'll be imprisoned. Soon we'll have forged the very chains that shackle us. You know, all this, honestly, it reminds me of what St. John revealed in Revelation chapter 18, starting somewhere around verse 11, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I just want to paraphrase it. You know, the traders around the world, all the business people, they're going to cry because the bottom drops out of their businesses. And there's no more market for all their goods, from gold and silver to precious gems to pearls, fabric, fine linen, scarlet, perfumed woods and vessels of ivory, precious woods, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, myrrh, frankincense, wine and oil, foodstuffs, you know, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. Those are cars today, folks. And what about the big crash that's happening in the auto market right now? And even slaves. Yes, the traffic of human lives, which is real, folks. St. John prophesied it in Revelation chapter 18. So people are going to cry out, everything I've lived for is gone. Everything gone. These business people, these deep state insiders, they've made billions and trillions off of the slaves of labor for millennia, folks. And then in an instant, they're going to be crying, doom, the great city's doomed. And it's happening. It's going to happen. And all the captains of the ships and the travelers by sea and air, toilers of the sea, they're going to stand off in the distance and cry when they see the smoke of her burning. That's what St. John said almost 2,000 years ago. Could you imagine this? Is that New York City being nuked? And they'll say, there's never a city like her. And they're going to see dust. And it's going to be thrown on their heads. And they're going to say, the world's come to an end. That's all going to happen. It's all going to happen within an hour, folks. And that's what it's sounding like. And I think they're going to use it as their premise for the Great Reset. But we have to keep moving. Right now it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Where you at? Oh, hey, Henrietta. What's that? Okay. Whoa. Yeah, okay. So you do have something done for today. Okay, that's good. But you what? No. Henrietta, we're not getting back into that contract negotiations. I didn't know whether you were going to have anything ready today. So I have an episode, or I should say a segment ready for the Outer Limits episode. And we're going to cover that, Henrietta. And you have to humble yourself because pride comes before the fall, Henrietta. But it looks like what Henrietta put together for us, since we're in the midst of Operation Sandmine, is preparation for the very imminent collapse of the dollar. So what you should do is if you have any extra cash right now, get a list of the basics that you take for granted, certain things that you just pick up when you're out and about at the dollar store or your local department store or whatever. You know, things like underwear and T-shirts and socks and shoes and belts and sweaters, coats and jackets. Is your winter coat starting to fall apart? If it is, it might be a good time to get another one. Now's a great time. Everything's on sale for the winter wear. Hats, jeans, dress shirts, casual shirts, anything you might need in terms of clothing. And then check out your kitchen. Make sure your pots and pans are good, your mixing bowls, your plates, your dishes. Make sure you have everything you need. Any type of thing for kitchen. And then how about in your sewing box? Do you have a sewing box? You know, you need needles and thread because you're going to have to be repairing your clothing. Maybe a sewing machine, spare buttons, a zipper or two, thimbles. And if you're really into this sort of stuff, maybe you want to stock up on some, you know, knitting and crochet yarn and some of the hardware you need for that, like the needles. And guys, don't forget your tools or your batteries good for all your battery-powered tools. And that's what we need. And an alternative charging method, solar charges for your drills and your saws. And everything that you can now do by battery power. And don't forget your basic hand tools like hammers and screwdrivers and pliers, wrenches, everything in good shape, drill bits, some of the consumables, saw blades, you know, bits, grease. You need grease for your grease guns. So just make sure everything's good and check on your extension cords because they're probably be these intermittent power outages, and when you do have power, that's when you want to make hay, so to speak. So just put a list together of all the everyday things you need, and take the money you have right now and stock up. And don't forget your food, and don't forget your basic medicine cabinet. You need to get all these things. Remember what the president of Kenya said, folks. It's going to get bad, and it could happen overnight in the blink of an eye. And things could and probably most likely will remain scarce for years. And if you have some, stock up on more. Now, I'm not an advocate of drinking, but I did read that during the collapse of the ruble in Russia, vodka, a fifth of vodka became a tank of gasoline. So go buy some vodka, and then you could trade it for gasoline. These are things we need, and get them while your money can still buy them. Now, as I promised Henrietta, we are going to do a segment of The Outer Limits today, folks. And that's because Henrietta is getting a little puffed up. So we are going to continue with our Outer Limit segment because I don't think Henrietta's reconciled herself in humility yet. So anyways, moving on.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
Okay, so this next story I put in the outer limits because if these were normal times, you would say, bro, get out there, you're crazy. But remember what Natalie and Clayton Morris said, played from Redacted, where they were talking about the fact that people don't like cash anymore. Business people don't like cash. So there was a pregnant Dunkin' Donut cashier in Oxford, Maine, who had to seek special medical attention after she was handed a folded up $10 bill that contained fentanyl. Now, the Oxford police reported that this woman came in contact with it after a man came through the drive-thru and gave it to her in payment of his order. And she started to feel ill and had to receive medical attention. Now, she was ultimately cleared from having any long-term health concerns. But think about what this story did, folks. Stop and just think about it for a minute. Do some critical thinking. Okay, this man had fentanyl rolled up in a $10 bill, gives it to an attendant who has to process orders with cash, which is becoming vilified, and she falls ill. Now, we know fentanyl is a crisis here, and that's a side story I don't want to focus on now. But we know cash is being phased out. Now, here's another narrative they can use. Oh, remember that woman in Oxford, Maine, who fell ill when she was contaminated by a fentanyl-laced $10 bill? Can you see what's going on here? This is how they're going to scare the people away from dirty cash. And I agree with what Salente was saying about it's dirty cash to digital trash. And that's what it's going to be. So here we go. They can use this fentanyl problem now in an outer limits sort of narrative to push their cryptocurrency, or should we say CBDC, because it's not true blockchain cryptocurrency. And this is how the Fed could false flag us into the digital currency so they can screw us all. But we have to keep moving. Right now, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, you know everything I just said about Donald J. Trump. Do not think he's our savior. But there was a song out by Natasha Owens. It's number one, I think, on the digital charts right now. And it's called Trump Won. And folks, he did win the 2020 election. And I do think this is all part of the revelation of the method. But this video was so well done. And in literally 3 minutes and 30 seconds, you understand the entire narrative of the biggest lie, which is that the elections in 2020 were fair. So just have a listen to Natasha Owens' official music video, Trump Won. And it does stir hope, but I do believe it's misguided hope. Hence, it's in the Hopium Report.
Hopium. mental health fitness.
What are you doing now?
Fulton County were counted more than once.
I bet he took New York and Cary, California as well. He's done it twice before, and he's gonna win again for the third time in 2024. Trump won and you know it. Trump won.
And we know it, folks. We know that Trump won. But like I said, beware, because he is not our savior. Now, speaking of awakening the crowd and hopium, you know, the masses being awakened, the masses, the silent majority, we the people, standing up. This is just out from James O'Keefe. He has just formed the O'Keefe Media Group, and it's known as an acronym OMG. And folks, that whole phrase, OMG, you should never say that. You know, the only thing that truly is awesome is God. And two things that we do too loosely, even within the Christian community, is the use of the term awesome. There's none awesome but God. There's nothing awesome but the works of God. So if you tell me that your trip last week to the Bahamas was awesome, unless you tie it into some move of God, I'm going to say you're using the term incorrectly. And furthermore, when you go around saying OMG, or actually coming out and saying it, that's even worse. But this is from his website, theokeefemediagroup.com. He's saying OMG is empowering and equipping a movement of thousands of people. It's going to be citizen journalism. And this is great. And it's set to launch on July 4th, 2023. Have a listen to James O'Keefe's little minute and a half trailer on the launch of his new media group, OMG.
The irony of the acorn story is that it took a 25-year-old with a hidden camera a few days to do what billion-dollar networks and journalists could not do in a decade. I spent 14 years creating the most effective nonprofit newsroom this country has ever seen. And in paving the way to establish citizen journalism, I have been defamed, arrested, raided, and ultimately removed from the organization I spent so much time developing credibility of. I always knew they would try to ruin the reputations of those who exposed them, the pharma giants, the three-letter government agencies, and those who I thought I could trust. But in response, we are going to build an army of investigators and exposers. They have awakened a sleeping giant. I'm back. Remaining by my side are a small, tight-knit group of the most elite journalists in the world. Exposing corruption requires standing up to power, because power hates sunlight. We are sunlight. Welcome to the O'Keefe Media Group, where we will never be shut down. Because not only do I own it, but you own it too. Support us and sponsor our army of journalists by becoming a founding member today.
So that's more of the latent power of the soul. And that's great, folks, to a certain degree. But you need to have the light, life, and love of Jesus Christ living in you. And that's my point. So if you think that James O'Keefe and his new OMG group is going to turn this all around, if you think Donald Trump winning in 2024 is going to turn this all around, if you think there's one person or one organization other than the person himself, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his group, the church, the bride of Christ, is going to do anything to save this, I'm telling you, folks, you're misguided and you're misdirected. And I'm saying that with all due respect. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall follow. And that's the truth. But we have to keep moving. It's time for our Absurdian report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Okay, so here's a perfect story for the Absurdian Report. And you can find this over at stopworldcontrol.com/WHO-pedophiles/. And the title of this is Who Instructs Schools to Teach Toddlers Masturbation and Sex at School? Now, folks, I want to give you a children's head up. We're going to get into some dicey information here on the balance of the show. So if you have any young ears out there, please either cover their ears, get them out of the room, but through rest of the show until the final message on faith, we're going to talk about things that might be age sensitive. So there's this report out right now that the World Health Organization and the United Nations has just released guidelines for schools worldwide instructing education authorities to teach little children some very disgusting things. Toddlers, age group 0 to 4 years, they're recommending they learn about masturbation and develop an interest in their own and others' bodies. 0 to 4 year olds, folks. And then in the age group 4 to 6, these would be the kindergarten and the first grade, they want to start teaching about sexual feelings and experiencing pleasure through touch and masturbation and expressing their sexual needs and wishes. And then from the 6 to 9 year age group, they want to teach about sexual intercourse, pornography online, and having a seek love and self-stimulation. And then in the 9 to 12 age group, they want to start teaching about having your first sexual experience, pleasure, masturbation, orgasms, and how to use mobile phones and the internet to experience sexuality. Hey, let me translate that for hookups. Tinder, those sorts of things, swipe left, swipe right. Believe me. You can go to the World Health Organization Standards for Sexuality Education in Europe. Go on to page 40 and onward. And I'm looking at screenshots right now. And everything I just told you is in there. Verbatim, 0 to 4, 9 to 12. It's all there, folks. Then they have another document on the International Technical Guidance on Sexual Education, page 71. They talk about 9-year-olds being taught about masturbation. 5 to 8 year olds learning about sex. Then they have diagrams, folks, of what 2 boys should do, what 2 girls should do, and how this behavior is okay. Folks, it's not okay. And would you believe it? The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation and the International Planned Parenthood Federation is funding a lot of this. In fact, there's a book that Rutgers University recommends. Actually, it was published by Rutgers. And it recommends that everybody in their teaching environments get these books for the children. It's called What is Sex by Chana Zwepp. And there's a page in this book with a quote. And it's a very sick quote. Let me see if I have it here. I don't even want to read this. I'm not going to read it. But it's in there. And it's sick. Oh, and there's another page. They want this program in elementary school for 10-year-olds. And it gives examples of what you could do when you have sex. This is 10-year-old, folks. It talks about all sorts of things I can't even talk about on here. I can't do it. Now they have playgrounds that are coming out where the sliding board is literally, I'm looking at a picture of it right now. The sliding board is a penis entering a vagina. And the children slide through the vagina, the bottom of the penis, near the testicles. That's an actual playground in the Netherlands. And they have another one of those bounce houses with a pirate that you have to walk under with a big penis hanging out. This is wrong, folks. This is very wrong. I think we've covered enough here. You see why it's in the Absurdian Report? But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So today what I'd like to do is talk to you about sex. That's
Thanks,
right,
Mika.
Mika. Don't blush. Talk about sex. Now, folks, you all ought to know that sexuality is a very hot topic today. I'm not supposed to tell you the right way to encounter sex, and you're not supposed to tell me. But it seems like everybody wants to force all of their deviant ways upon me. I not only have to allow it, now I have to embrace it, and I have to endorse it. There's been a line that's crossed. Because the truth is that sexuality involves these very deep topics of love and intimacy and safety and faithfulness to one person in matrimony, holy matrimony between a man and a woman. So this was all put together by God, because God knows that sexuality is a powerful force that when done right will create these lasting bonds of a lifetime. But when done wrongly, will inflict long-term trauma to anyone who expresses it wrongly. The Bible tells us about these things. Avoid sexual perversions, because when you sin sexually, you sin against your own body. And I believe what that's saying is that the lamp of the Lord, which is burning the Holy Spirit oil to give guidance to your souls, your mind, your wills, and your emotions, I believe that when you commit sexual perversion, that Holy Spirit lamp goes out and you're in the dark. So it's not a good idea just to engage in all sorts of sexual acts with anyone. And then don't even get me started on what the World Health Organization is doing right now, teaching these little children to do this with their friends, and it's okay to do that. This is perverted sexuality, and it debases humanity, and it cuts us off communion with God. You know, people are addicted to pornography. And when they are, they develop these social and relational and emotional and spiritual problems. So instead of love and respect and intimacy, when sex is done right between a man and a woman in the undefiled marriage bed, all these people know is a selfish desire to satisfy their own lusts. And they're completely disconnected from the true elements that make sex between a man and a woman so beautiful. And that's the love and the respect and the acceptance and the intimacy and the trust. That's all gone. And it leaves these people, these victims, in a deep state of loneliness. And there's no love involved whatsoever. It's a rut. Just like a buck during rut, bucks are dangerous during that time. I've had bucks want to charge my car when they're in rut going after a doe. So it turns people into predators of sort. And they develop this attitude of considering others as nothing more than an object of their lust, instead of a valuable, fearfully and wonderfully made human being that needs to be cherished and protected. Now we have this mass distribution of porn by the internet, and look at domestic violence and child abuse. It's exploded because the light, the spiritual light, has gone out. And now the children are being influenced and they're being groomed into all these perversions. And this leads to these uncontrollable zombies, in a sense. You know, 50 years ago, pornography was considered evil. Today it's mainstream. And the same will happen with pedophilia if we don't stand up against it, folks. But really, the answer to this, too, isn't some big social fight. It's the light, love, and life of Jesus Christ in your life, in my life, in the lives of countless millions and billions of other Christians around this world. So I hope you understand how holy and beautiful proper sex can be and how it's being used by the enemy to enslave us. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So this week, folks, I want to wind the clock back to the 1950s and the twisted lives of three men. Alfred Kinsey, the founder of the Kinsey Institute back in 1947. Oh, and by the way, he was an entomologist, not to be confused with an endocrinologist, folks. In other words, Kinsey was a bug doctor. He studied insects, yet he became one of the foremost authorities on human sexuality. And then after he founded his institute in 1947, he got into some stinking thinking along with these other two guys, one named John Money from John Hopkins, a respected medical center, and Harry Benjamin. So what I'd like to do without any further ado is take you to this talk by a man named Van Meter, Dr. Quentin Van Meter. And I've had this talk on my I have a terabyte iPad, and I just download everything to it. And I'm working on a Western Digital home cloud service with 10 terabytes of data. What I'm going to do is migrate everything to there and store this because it's disappearing from the internet. So I have a talk done by Dr. Quentin Van Meter, who's an actual endocrinologist, explaining how these three wicked men brought this twisted thinking of homosexuality being normalized, and now the rainbow movement being normalized as acceptable behavior, when in the past the American Psychiatric Society and all the other mental health groups recognized these things as mental illness. So this is a 10-minute clip. Listen to Dr. Quentin Van Meter. This is just the first 10 minutes of an hour-plus talk. So I encourage you to listen to this. And if you can't find it out there, just do a search, Dr. Quentin Van Meter, on unethical transgender medicine involving children. If you can't find it, email me at kdbeard1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you a copy. We can do a cloud drop because it's a big file. But have a listen.
And help me circulate it. Here's Dr. Van Meter.
Well, this is my first trip to this continent, and it started at 6:30 this morning at the airport, and it's been a marvelous day seeing Sydney. I had a beautiful tour of vistas that are all breathtaking, have observed the people, and I'm very honored to be asked to come and speak in front of you all. So thank you very much for supporting this event. So my background in transgender medicine goes all the way back to my fellowship years. As John mentioned, I was in the Navy, and the Navy paid for my medical education in part, and then trained me as a pediatrician. and then also trained me through an arrangement with Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore to be a pediatric endocrinologist. And so as part of my payback, if you will, for the training, I stayed in the Navy for an additional time, so I achieved a 20-year career, servicing as a pediatrician and a pediatric endocrinologist together. So at the time that I was in my fellowship training, we had what I refer to as the Three Musketeers. Alfred Kinsey, who was in Indiana at the Kinsey Institute, he was an entomologist who started the institute in 1947. Not a physician, not a psychologist, but an entomologist. So he knew a lot about insects. Okay, that's his background. John Money, who was a psychologist who joined the Hopkins faculty in 1951, he trained as a clinical psychologist at Harvard, a reputable educational institution. But he also hung around Johns Hopkins because Johns Hopkins was the epicenter at the time of children with disorders of sexual differentiation. That is where their anatomical parts did not match their biologic sex, or they were a mix between, so-called disorders of sexual differentiation. And we also were unfolding the concept of how the sex is actually physically differentiated during fetal life. And that this institution essentially laid out the pathways that hormones created these effects in utero, and the patients then came to be born sometimes with a mix-up. It's a very rare concept. So these patients came to Hopkins for evaluation to figure out what may have happened to cause that, and then subsequently to design some kind of interventional therapy to bring them back to as much function as deemed possible at the time. So Money used this group of children to essentially be a fertile playground for experimentation. And he developed what was called the psychohormonal group at Johns Hopkins Hospital. He followed the pediatric endocrinologist, the preeminent pediatric endocrinologist in the country at the time, Dr. Lawson Wilkins, followed him around his clinics. And after a year, John Money, PhD, declared himself a pediatric endocrinologist, and those are in his own words in his biographic statement. Henry Benjamin, the third of the triumvirate, was a general medical practitioner in New York City. He spent summers in San Francisco, had no training at all in psychiatry. And these three individuals knew each other well. They were all somewhat deviant in terms of their worldview and behaviors, and I can say that because I personally knew John Money and had exposure to his philosophies as he taught us his view of life. And that included sexual interaction with children in the case of John Money. And certainly it's documented that Alfred Kinsey did the same thing, having sexual encounters with young children and boys in particular. None of this is an accusation that can't be matched. It's all archived in records. So these three folks got together and kind of hobnobbed with each other and decided they wanted to change the landscape of human sexuality across the country. So John Money introduced the term gender as a psychological concept. Previously, to the 1960s, it pertained strictly to language. Words were either masculine or feminine in a number of languages, as in German and French there for the masculine or feminine. In German and French again. So John Money made a decision that gender applied to human beings and that the term gender identified the internal sex self as male or female. So it was a concept that he put forth that had no scientific basis. He just believed it, and he proceeded with his experimentation on patients to try to prove that as false or true. So the psychohormonal group was created at Johns Hopkins. Money trained in Boston, was intrigued, as I said, by the study of the patients with sexual differentiation, then called hermaphrodites or pseudohermaphrodites. So Money joined the faculty and established protocols to interview all pediatric patients who had abnormal sexual anatomy or who had early sexual maturation. Money's adult transsexual program was an outcropping of that experience, and it's what he really wanted to do at the end of the day. He took in patients, adult patients, who believed they were born in the wrong body, and they were recruited across the country. We had no internet back in that day. So this was a relatively small group of individuals. His protocol indicated these patients had cross-dressed for 2 years. No hormonal manipulation. They just had to live in their new identity. at the end of the second year, if they persisted and they were employed and they maintained their savings account of $2,000 to cover any eventual cost, at least in a symbolic way, they were treated with cross-sex hormones. And estrogen and testosterone were widely available at very low cost at that point in time. Then surgical procedures were developed by the urology and gynecology departments at Johns Hopkins and applied to adults first to remove external genitalia and create new structures that had previously not existed. These were then applied to infants and young children who had these disorders of sexual differentiation. So these infants and children were either males who were what we call under-virilized. The testosterone that they were producing was either not produced or the patient was resistant to it. And in the intrauterine environment, the genitalia did not fully develop because becoming an anatomic male is a very active process. It's not at all passive. You have to work very hard to have the hormone, the receptor, and the tissue response to create all of the male genital structures, which we know are part of the human body. So these disorders happened in the kids, and the surgical procedures were applied to them to remove ambiguous parts. And then in John Money's scientific protocols, the child was changed from their biologic sex to match what he thought would be the best outcome for them. So Money's scientific protocol, so-called, where he would say, I have an idea. Let's do this and see how things work out. This is a very scary concept. Medical castration is one of the things that he was a proponent of for adult sex offenders. So back in the day before puberty blockers were available, he went to the federal prisons and had the endocrinology staff treat the sex offenders with progesterone or Depo-Provera as a means to shut down the pituitary signaling of to the gonad. And so medical castration of male sex offenders was his first foray. He also had a system of directed interviews with pediatric patients. And we had absolute word-for-word transcription of these interviews that were part of the pediatric endocrine medical chart that we would review. And they were done back in the day before word processors. They were done with what we called onion skin paper. I don't know how many of you would remember that. It's a very thin kind of paper with carbon copies in between, so that we were able to see these reports. The originals were kept in his office. And what we found is that he and his staff taught boys with precocious puberty how to masturbate, because at the beginning of the interviews, they would ask the boys, how frequently are you masturbating? And the six-year-old boy would say, what's that? And then very explicitly, they would teach the boy what masturbation was and how to apply it to their own body. At the next interview, not surprisingly, these boys were masturbating four or five times a day. So it was sort of a tragic thing that we viewed as a deviant way to evaluate and treat the patient, but this was part of what John Money did. Now, the tragic case that is sort of well-known around the world is the boy who was one of twin boys who had his penis accidentally burnt off during circumcision. The circumcising physician used an electrocautery device called a Bowie knife to stop a bleeding point, and in the process basically fried the entirety of the penis down to the base of the penis. So this was a genetic male who had no penis, and John Money decided there was no possible way for a penis to be reconstructed, so he essentially directed the care to take this boy's testicles out and to essentially create a vaginal pouch for this boy. And that child grew up, and the parents did not explain this to the boy or to his twin sibling, but by about age 9 or 10, the boy began having severe psychological problems. And his parents confided in him what had happened. And he said, that's what's wrong with me. I said, I've known all along I'm not a girl. I know I'm a boy, and it's what I am genetically. So with the help of a urologist, they were able to release some of the scar tissue, and he then took on the role of his natal sex. And he lived through adolescence, got married, and then took his own life. Because that was essentially the case which...
Wow, folks. What more can I say? Now, that entire talk is an hour long. Now, remember what he just said there near the end. Money, this fraud named Money, John Money, taught six-year-olds to masturbate. Isn't that what the World Health Organization's document is encouraging right now for all schools? And then how about that ferocious story there at the end about the twin boys? So what the entire LGBTQ movement has done is they have reversed it. So basically the natal sex identity is the driver. So they have created gender dysphoria. Why? To cut us off from the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's what they're doing. They're destabilizing humanity. Now, I wanted to apply that to a freaky deaky news headline from this week. We're going to have to save this for next week because I'm running out of time. This is Tucker Carlson and the Great American Gun Grab, but we're going to save that for the opening of next week's show. But basically, Tucker gets into some of this, that this twisted thinking, which came from an attack on our human sexuality, and you heard it all documented here today on SDG, but you don't hear anybody else talking about it out there in the alt media. Now, I'm going to predict something. Along with what I've been talking about with the Fed now, and along with all this perverted sexuality, I do know that some of the people on the bigger platforms listen to this show. Let's just see if we don't get some of this traction now with the bigger shows. And God bless them all. I don't care if you're listening. I sure wish you'd invite me on or at least acknowledge that you get some of the information here from SDG. But next week we'll cover Tucker Carlson. And it reminds me of another scripture where the half-brother to Jesus, St. James, in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So, in the midst of all this chaos and confusion, I can tell you one thing for certain, folks. One thing that I know without a doubt. And you know what that one thing is, folks? I want to please God first and foremost. And I hope you do too. But without faith, and a very specific faith, it's impossible to please God. So what I'd like to do in the remainder of this show is to help define saving faith about some of its elements. There's actually four elements to this biblical faith, and they include the object of faith, the origin of our faith, the objective of our faith, and the operation of our faith. And I'd like you to read on your own Romans chapter 10, verses 17 through 21, where we're taught that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, unbelief is a terrible, horrible sin. It is. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." So unbelief is a slander against the very character of our high and holy God. So unbelief isn't merely a weakness. It's a wickedness, folks. Unbelief never comes out of the head, and people don't have to have an intellectual problem with belief because there is none. It comes out of the heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And then the Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." So the way we live our Christian lives is not by striving, not by trying, but by trusting. Shall live by faith. So let's quickly look at four elements to true biblical saving faith. First of all, there's an object to our faith, and it's very important where you place our faith. That's why I played that clip from Ann Vanderstill and Mike Adams. They're putting their faith in the media. They're putting their faith in the information drops. They're putting their faith in the awakening of the masses. And so many people falsely believe that that's faith, and that's not faith at all. You know, some people even say, just believe, but that's not faith. That's positive thinking, folks. And I'm not talking about positive thinking today. There's nothing involving faith when you're talking about positive thinking. The object of our faith needs to be Almighty God himself. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So the object of our faith needs to be Almighty God. And if you want to further reinforce this, read Hebrews chapter 12. Read Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. So remember, whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus, shall not be ashamed. Now, the second crucial element to this biblical saving faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, folks. And that's the origin of our biblical faith. It says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, St. Paul asks a question. How then shall they be called on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And that's a very logical question, folks. And let's go back to chapter 10, verse 8 of Romans, and we read, but what saith thee? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. The word of faith, folks. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is God. And man received them not because he preferred darkness over the light. So the very object of our faith is God. And the very origin of our faith is none other than the word of God. In fact, we receive the very faith of Jesus Christ. So we must hear him. And to hear him, we have to listen to God, and we have to have biblical faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 1, that we can attain this like precious faith. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. If you read any other translation, they're going to say faith in. Read the King James, not even the New King James. It's the faith of Jesus Christ, folks. And I've done complete talks on this. But that's how they corrupt the truth. Now, there are some people out there today who say you can name it and claim it. And I'm telling you, that's absurd. Your faith in anything is worthless. That's a carnal faith. That's a tap water and light bulb faith. You know, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, gives us an incredible description of this saving faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's the truth, folks. You know, the American Standard Bible has a nice rendition of Romans chapter 10, verse 14, where St. Paul asks the question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And it says, how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? Notice it doesn't say in whom, but whom they have not heard. The difference is that God has been speaking to you, and you got God's good news today through me, and you have to do something about it. So faith comes to you when you hear, as God speaks to you through people like me and others. And you've got to hear Jesus today, folks. You got to. Jesus said to you today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's speaking to your heart today, folks. So please, please listen. And then thirdly, there's an objective to our biblical faith. Why does God use faith? What's this faith all about? Is it something you can put in your pocket and spend whenever you want? Can you just say, well, I have faith that I'm going to have a bigger house. I have faith that I'm going to get well. I have a faith, so I'm going to have great friends. I have a faith, a great faith, so I'm going to get married. I have a great faith, so I'm going to have my Cadillac. I have faith for this, and I have faith for that. No, faith. Folks, biblical faith is not our way of getting our will done here on earth or in heaven. No, biblical saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is God's way of getting his will done both here and in heaven. Biblical faith is God's way of getting done what he wants done through you and me. And that's the objective of this biblical saving faith. And then finally, I want to wrap this up with the objective of biblical faith, and that is to obey God. So the object of faith is God, and that's to know him. The origin of faith is the word of God, so we hear him. We actually receive the faith of Jesus Christ, and the objective of that faith is the will of as we yield to him. So then in the operation of this faith, as God works in us, we obey him. So basically, when you declare that you believe God, but you're not obeying God, you're basically saying by your actions, or lack thereof, that you don't believe him. So the point here is that biblical faith has legs on it. Biblical faith obeys. Now, if we believe, it's obviously that because God has enabled us to believe by grace, which is Christ's God's riches at Christ's expense. Now in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, in the King James, it says, "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now think about everything we talked about today, folks, in terms of trusting this or trusting that, or just living and let live with regard to human sexuality. All of this can be defined by one word, disobedience. Not obeying, being obstinate, gainsaying. So these people who simply refuse to make Jesus their all in all, to put their primary and full purpose on a life lived in the light, life and love of Jesus Christ, they're living in disobedience. You've got God here stretching out his arm saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and weary, come to me and I'll give you rest." And then God says, "All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." And I'm telling you, folks, that's exactly what's happening here today. So God's stretching out his hands. But why won't we believe? In fact, why do they refuse to believe? Why is there so much gainsaying, so much disobedience, so much obstinance? Why are people saying, "Hell no, not God's way, but my way"? Why do they parade the word of God past their judgment bar of their feeble, simple minds and make a jury of themselves and say, "No, I don't think I'm going to obey what God said there concerning my human sexuality"? Friends, the operation of faith is obedience to God. You're not saved by faith and works. You're saved by a faith that works. And that's the faith of Jesus Christ that you receive by hearing the word of God. So if your faith hasn't changed your life, if it hasn't been reduced down to worn shoe leather, if it doesn't get into your heart, down from your head into your heart, and if it doesn't make you a new creature in Christ, if you're not obeying the word of God, don't tell me you have the saving faith of Jesus Christ. If you're saying no to him after God says, "I've stretched out my hands all day long to you, a disobedient and gainsaying people," folks, you're not living the gospel. You're not living the good news. Now, you may believe, and that's okay, but we're to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen? So in summary, the object of our faith is God. You got to know him. The origin of our faith is from the word of God. You got to hear it. And the objective of our faith is the will of God. We must yield to him. And it's heaven's way of getting God's will done here on earth. And that's the operation of faith when we obey the high and holy God. So just say yes to Jesus. Biblical faith is faith with legs on it. Now, if you're thinking, "But I thought biblical faith was a gift of God." Yes, it is a gift of God, folks. So does that mean that if God gives it, then I'm automatically going to believe? No, 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 no. That's where free will comes in. You know, think about it. Breathing is a gift of God. But you can smother if you want to. You can put a plastic bag over your head. And likewise with biblical faith, it's a gift of God. God gives you his word. God gives you his Holy Spirit. And then God says, "Whosoever will come." Scripture that says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." So it's time right now, folks, that you do the most wonderful thing that you possibly do, and that's to trust in this great and good God for your salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith. So put your hand up in the air. Put both hands up in the air and receive God's hand of grace and receive his good grace gift of salvation. Right now, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you don't know Jesus, pray this prayer. If you know him, pray it for another who doesn't. Just say, "God, I believe that you are almighty. I put my trust in you. I forsake all, and I trust in you." Believe what the Bible says, folks. Believe it is his good word for you. And I believe that. I believe that you've spoken it to me today, and I want your word to come alive in me. I know you, Lord, and I want you to save me and yield myself to you today in surrender. And I will obey you, and I'll confess you as Lord and Savior right now and forevermore. Amen. Father, I pray that money come to Jesus in his name. I pray that the Holy Spirit works and works on so many hearts out there today that we have a wave of salvation from across the listeners of SDG. And then remember, folks, in the words of Winston Churchill, stand and never give in. No, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he lives in you and me. And we can do all things through the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.